If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Last time, which was March 18th, we finished at verse 9. And so we'll pick up with verse 10, but we're kind of right in the middle of a thought. Whether you were here or not, you probably don't remember a whole lot, at least from without looking at the verses. Once we read those, it might come back to memory. But I'm going to start reading at verse 7 and read through verse 11. And that'll give us the context before we jump in verse by verse. And it was interesting, these verses we finished on with everything that's happened in light of that. So listen to these. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore... And the therefore is because the end of all things is at hand. Be sober, watch unto prayer, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And certainly our world needs love now, doesn't it? Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so as we look at the verses before that, it talks about that we should have love one to another and use hospitality. And we talked about giving, and certainly being hospitable is giving, because giving certainly is never just limited to financial giving there. And so with all of that in mind, after he talks about loving and how it covers a multitude of sin and using hospitality, he begins verse 10 with the word as. And if you'll notice a little bit farther in the verse, you see the word so. And so those two are connected. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister. So we are to minister in the same way as we have received the gift. And so everything that we have it through God's grace. He's given to us there. And so just as we have received that, we also minister the same way. What is the gift? Somebody's trying to call me. They don't know I'm in church. It's potential spam. It's the devil. That's and so it says every man in verse 10. And literally that means each one. The body of Christ does not have any useless members. And so therefore it says, let each one, as we have received, every one of us has received a gift, a spiritual gift. But when it talks about gift here, it's not talking about the spiritual gifts that we have received. There, the word gift is the word, Greek word, charisma, there. And it means something that's freely and graciously given. And so what God has given to us, he's given it to us freely, he's given it to us graciously. And when we look at the end of verse 9, when it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging, we can't use it graciously if we're mumbling and grumbling and complaining. So if we're going to use the gift, and we'll see what that is in just a little bit, if we're going to use it so that God is glorified, we can't do it in a negative mindset. So just as we have received it, even so minister there. And that word has to do with serving. So any service we do to minister to another person. And it's just widespread, I know Brother Ray's truck broke down the other day at Bojangles, and Matt went and got him. and to help him out. Relin was with Grady, and her car wasn't being used, so she let him use her car. Both of those things, that's ministering there. And so neither one of those things involved a, quote, spiritual gift, but it's service to other people there. And when you look at this word, the gift, in verse 10, in the original language, the definite article, the, is not there. And so it's not talking about that kind of gift, spiritual gift. It's really talking about the gift of grace. And we see that as you get to the end of the verse there. It says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so the charisma, the gift that we have received, is God's grace. Because if there's a, if I give you a gift of $5, the gift is $5. If I give you a gift of grace, the gift is grace. And God has given us grace freely, undeserved. And so what he says we should give to other people is grace, gracious service with love and hospitality without grudging, because I have a lot of things to do and all of those things, and we can make excuses and mumble and complain. But whenever we do that, it is honoring to the Lord. Verse 10 goes on to say, it says, even so minister the same. So the same grace that we received freely, we're to minister, we're to serve one to another. And that is what's called a reflexive pronoun. And so it's ministering one to another. It reflects back. So one ministers to one, he ministers to another, that one ministers to another. And it's just like a domino effect in the body of Christ that we just keep ministering. It's not like, you know, Joe and I, he ministered to me, I minister to him, you know, and two other people are ministering back and forth. It's just all of us together. We're ministering to one another there. And it says, and we are to do it as good stewards there. And a steward is an administrator. Anything that we have is not ours. God has given it to us. The grace that we have, God has given it to us. So we're to be good stewards of the grace of God. And so we're not just to hoard God's grace. It's wonderful that we have it. But God wants us to give out grace to other people as well, to one another. I think about Joseph in the house of Potiphar. He wasn't there for his own enjoyment there. He was there because of hardships and mistreatment and those kinds of things. But even though he was there and none of the things were his, he was a good steward. And he was using it for the benefit of others to even save a whole nation there. Notice the kind of grace we have in verse 10, that adjective that describes it, manifold. That means various forms. We don't have the same gifts. God has given to us different gifts, spiritual gifts, and also the gift of grace. But like when we buy gifts for each other at Christmas time, we don't give everybody the same gift, and neither does God. He individualizes the gifts that he gives to us there. Hold your place there and go back to chapter 1 and verse 6, and you see that word manifold once again. It says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So in chapter 1, verse 6, we see manifold temptations, manifold trials. And that is a wonderful word. And the root of that word manifold has to do with many colored. And so when it talks about manifold temptations, we use color some way like that, don't we? We use, you know, green with envy, you know, or we yellow is coward, or, you know, black clouds, or, you know, just different colors there. And so here he talks about the manifold grace of God. So in chapter 1, there's a manifold, there's a whole bunch of different kinds of temptations. But God gives us a whole bunch of different kinds of grace as well. So we have a different grace for every temptation that God gives to us. There are many graces that God gives with the many trials that come. So now we go to verse 11. And in verse 11, Peter is going to divide the gifts into two different groups. There's the speaking gifts, and there's the service gifts. It says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And so there's the grace of speaking, and that's not just for pastors or teachers, but we all are to have the speech that is being used to minister what is called the oracles of God here. And the word oracles is the Greek word logion or logos. It's the word of God. And so we are to minister the word of God, speak God's word. And so all of us, and sometimes we have opinions, and we want to share our opinions, and that's usually okay. But our opinions is not what people need to hear as far as salvation and truth. They need to hear God's word. And so when we speak, we need to speak the word of God, because it's the word of God that convicts. It's the word of God that changes hearts and changes lives. And so the grace of God is used when we speak. God, help me to be gracious when I speak your word, that I'm not doing it in a condemning way, but I'm speaking the truth in love. So Peter says, if you're speaking, do it as the oracles of God. Then the second way that we use the grace of God is through serving. If any man minister, and that's the same word that we saw in verse 10, minister, it means to serve. If we serve, he says, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And that little word of is the Greek word ek, which means out. And so whenever we minister and we're giving this grace, the grace is not mine to give. I'm giving it out of. So God has provided it, and I'm taking what God has given out of God's manifold grace, and I'm using it to serve others as well. Notice the word ability in the verse 11. It says, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. And the word ability can be misleading to us when we think of our English word ability. But this word that's translated ability is a word that means strength. And so whenever God is looking for us to do something, whether it's to speak or to serve, we don't have to have the gift of speaking. We don't have to be eloquent in speech. Or when we're serving, we don't have to have a certain amount of education or experience there. The availability, as has often been said, is the greatest ability there. And so the strength comes from God. So with that in mind, it says we minister, let him do it as of the strength which God gives. And so if God is going to use me to be a vessel through which his grace can flow, whether I'm doing it through words or whether I'm doing it through service, God's going to give me the strength I need to speak. God's going to give me the strength I need to serve. So I don't have to wonder if I can do that. Wonder if I can say that correctly. Because the answer is, yes, I can. Because it is through the strength which God, notice the next word, giveth. God gives the strength there. This word, giveth, is used a bit in classical Greek. And the word has to do with a conductor of a drama and musical together, in which he would, in classical Greek, he would be providing it at his own expense. We get our English word choreography from the word that's used here for giving. It's not good when I drop my Bible. I do want to use it to preach there. And so here it says God gives. In other words, just as the conductor would furnish everything that was needed for that, God furnishes everything that we need whenever we are using the manifold grace that he's given to us and we share it with others. Now, look at the next word. It seems insignificant, but it's an important word. It's that. And here is, that's a purpose word, or so that. So when we tie those things together, whether we're speaking the word of God and demonstrating the grace of God, or whether we're serving someone else the grace of God, we're doing it so that there's a goal in mind. And the goal is that God may be glorified. So the goal is not that this person I did the service for can return the favor, you know, or do anything for me, but the purpose is always that God would be magnified or God would be glorified. Peter does that himself at the end of verse 11 when he says, "To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever," there. And so he is praising God. He's praising the Lord Jesus forever and ever. That phrase is used 21 times in the New Testament. And literally, it's the Greek words, it's unto the ages of the ages. It just goes on and on and on. And so we are to minister so that God can be glorified. And then the verse finishes with that word, amen, which means so let it be. It's not a wish that this might happen, but it's just a strong affirmation of what was said there. Now we come to verse 12. And he says, "Beloved," read a couple of verses and we'll come back to that word, beloved. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Let's stop reading there and go back to verse 12. Beloved, here he says, a fellowship of believers, and that's what we are. And I mentioned earlier that God has given to each one of us a different spiritual gift, but God has also given us manifold grace, and we can minister to one another through words. We can minister to one another through serving. And whenever we do that, we're doing it as part of the body of Christ. And the word beloved has the word love in it, because the body of Christ is knit together by love there. And so, especially in times of persecution, and Peter's writing has a lot to do with the persecution that they're going through. And so notice what he said in verse 1 of the same chapter. He said, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Think about being armed. A lot of talk about that today. I actually had two different conversations with two different people about, you know, arming themselves, what kind of concealed weapon they were getting, or another one with weapons about, and the times in which we live, it seems like not much law and order. You know, you're going to be armed and ready. Well, spiritually speaking, we're in a big battle, more so than politically and all the other things. There's a spiritual darkness here. So we need to arm ourselves with a certain mind. And he talks about the will of God right after that. And that's what we arm ourselves with, the will of God. Now, concerning suffering, in the rest of this chapter, I'll mention four things here, and then we'll go back up and look at them. Peter addresses their attitude towards suffering in verses 12 and 13. And then in verses 14 through 16, he gives them instructions on how to live during persecution. And then 17 and 18, he tells them about God's judgment is coming on those who bring out the persecution. And then verse 19, he closes with a word of exhortation. But go back to verse 12. And so he says, "Beloved, don't think it's a strange thing." And unsaved people, they're surprised at believers' behavior oftentimes. They think it's a strange thing, the way we live, the way we go to church, what we do, trusting God. They think it a strange thing. He says, don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And this is a process of burning. There's purification. But not all metal is purified when it's put in the furnace. Some metal is consumed. And so, but that's not the kind of metal we are, because we're precious in the sight of God. We are precious metal. And so the persecutions that we have are not designed to consume us, but they're designed to purify us instead there. So he says, don't think it's a strange thing, because only valuable metal is smelted in a furnace, and we are valuable. And so the trials will come. The verse says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. It doesn't say which might. And we have different levels of trials, even within the United States. Some people have more trials than others. I think of our family, the Mailers, and the trials that they have within their family, you know. And then I look at other nations, and you see the trials that they have. And if you get any kind of news from, like, Fox's Book of Martyrs or other martyrs and the emails and things about the way the Christians in other countries are being persecuted, there are a lot of trials there. And so people misunderstand sometimes when they enlist in God's service, when they get saved. They might think that they are enlisting to join a family that's full of peace and there's no problems, there's no conflict, there's no hardship, there's no suffering. But that's not the case. When we get saved, we know there's going to be hardships. We know there's going to be conflict. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the word will there is not just a future tense verb. When it says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, it has to do with a person's will. When we make that choice that I'm going to live godly, then there's going to be persecution that's going to come. But in the midst of the manifold persecutions, there is manifold grace. God always gives us grace when he's sending the fire to refine us there. All right, back up to verse 12. So, brethren, beloved, don't think it strange concerning a fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, because God has you in the furnace, because he's purifying you, making you more valuable for him. But 13 says, but, now this is a sharp contrast in attitude. He says, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings there. And this joyous attitude, you say, he's not telling us to rejoice because we have trials, but he's telling us to rejoice because of the fellowship with Christ. And you see that in verse 12, that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And so the sufferings that we have, they draw us closer to Christ. And that's why we rejoice, because these trials, God used them to make that fellowship with Christ even closer there. So it says, inasmuch, here, that word in verse 13, inasmuch. So not all believers are called to suffer, but some suffer much more than others. We are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed. And his glory is revealed after his suffering. This word revealed is the Greek word we get our English word apocalypse from. There are three words in the Greek in the New Testament that have to do with the second coming. And one of those words is this word, apocalypse, there. It means to reveal something, bring it out in the open. And that's what the word revelation, the book of Revelation, reveal, the apocalypse. The second word that is used with the second coming we get our English word epiphany from it, which means an appearance. And so the New Testament talks about the appearing here. And so it talks about the glorious appearing here. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And the third word that's used in regard to the second coming is parousia, which means just to be present or to be near. And so in the second coming, there's this revealing, the unveiling of God's glory, and it's going to be present with us. And he's going to appear. It's just going to be when the Lord comes back. And so the ultimate glory for the believer is not really entering heaven, though that's a wonderful thing to go to heaven, but it has to do with the appearing of Christ at his return. And we're going to finish in verse 13, so let's finish up this verse, and I'll stop with this. It says that when his glory shall be revealed. And that's having to do when Jesus comes back, the appearing of Christ, the apocalypse there. When that happens and his glory is revealed, it says that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so he says the joy is going to come. When Jesus comes back and he's revealed and he's present with us, there's going to be great joy. But he says, we don't have to wait until that happens to have this joy. So the verse 13 starts out by saying, but rejoice. And then at the end of the verse, it says, with exceeding joy. And that word means to be overjoyed with jumping and shouting. You ever notice grown men do that? The end of a Super Bowl, the winners, or the end of a World Series, grown men. Piling up, jumping on each other. They're just overjoyed. That's this word here, that we're to be overjoyed. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. At the first part of verse 13, we see he came that we can rejoice, but whenever he comes and he's revealed, there's going to be exceeding rejoicing when the Lord comes back again. So we'll stop there for tonight. And we'll pick it up with verse 14 next Wednesday. Okay, let's pray. Father, it's exciting when we look at the second coming, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glory. What a wonderful event that we can look forward to. Lord, though it's a wonderful event for us, there are many in our world today that when that happens, they're destiny will be sealed and many will be doomed to eternity without Christ. And so the Great Commission is so urgent because of the need of salvation in so many. So help us as we have opportunity to share the oracles of God as we've seen tonight, whether we're sharing it by word, whether we're sharing it by serving and ministering to others, that God might be glorified. We thank you that you're able to use us to minister to your body of believers, and also you're able to use us to minister even to this dark world that is in such need of Christ. Help us to be a light to someone in darkness the rest of this week. In Christ's name, amen.